2 minutes of your life. But it was really cool. I appreciate it. Thank you. I feel very unprepared here. I don't even know where I'm starting. I must be honest, I'm quite nervous for this word tonight. Like, I really feel like there's a weight on the word, and it's a word that God's put on my heart, and it's something that I've been wrestling with for the last 6 months or so, almost 10 months, and it's still something that's fresh, and it's tender to me, but I think it's very significant, and I just hope that I can convey what's in my heart, and that you guys can catch my heart. That's like my goal for tonight, is for not to give you guys answers or a method to do anything, but I want you to actually leave with questions. That's really my objective for tonight, is for you guys to leave with more questions than you came with. And I don't want to preach a clever preach. I don't want to try to preach anything controversial or anything. I'm preaching my heart. Okay, I'm just laying my heart out, and I hope it works. What I want to talk about is governing as sons of God. And at the beginning of the year, I'm sure you would have heard quite a few different prophetic words about 2012 being a year of government. How many of you guys heard that? I know it was preached here in the church, but I think I heard it 3 or 4 times and other people from around the world preaching about 2012 being a year of government. And 12 is in numerology, means government, stands for government. And so from the beginning of the year, I heard this message and I thought, God, I know nothing about government. I don't know what it means. Just teach me. Take me on a journey of what it means to govern in your kingdom. If this is a year of government, I want to know. There's obviously a reason for this. And it took a while, but then, probably because you know what it's like. You hear a message in the beginning of the year, you're like, wow, cool, cool, cool. And then Monday comes, you've already forgotten what it was. And, then you hear it again another time, you're like, yay, this is cool. And then you forget about it, and it actually does nothing. How many of you guys actually have taken that word to heart, the year of government? Have any of you guys considered it and thought, what does it mean? It's good. It's a real thing. And we need to, just an encouragement, when words like that come, we really need to take them to heart, because it's God speaking. There's a reason he speaks like that, especially when it's confirmed around the world. Something's up, and we really need to listen. What I'm doing tonight is just want to take you on my journey, for the last 9 months, where God's taken me. I'm really not an expert in it, but I feel like it's very significant. I feel like it's important for all of us. And I feel like it's weighty. 2012 stands for government. 2013 stands for chaos. Whoa, awesome. Chaos. If we haven't learned how to govern, if we haven't learned how to govern in this year, then what's going to happen next year? We'll get into that just now. But what does it mean to govern? What am I talking about? In a kingdom, you have a king. The king rules in the kingdom. He's the one who's reigning. He's the one who makes the decisions. He's the one who sets the parameters. He decides what can happen, what can't happen. He's the one who established, it's his authority. It's his rule, okay, in the kingdom. Now, that's what it is to govern, okay? The king governs. Just as we have a government in South Africa, the president is the one who's governing. We have the constitution. We have all sorts of things in place to establish the government of South Africa. But now, we are seated with Christ, and Christ is seated, it tells us in Ephesians that he's seated far above all rule, all power, all principality. So he is, and in Matthew 28 it says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So Christ is way above everything else, and all authority and all power is his. Okay, so he is the king of the kingdom. And it then says that we are seated in him and he's in us. So we're also in that same place. All right, we all agree with that. Now we also will probably agree that Jesus is he is the king of the kingdom, but do we realize that we also meant to be kings with him in the kingdom? And we're so quick to say, oh, but you know, we speak about the sovereignty of God. And we say, oh, well, God, he's in control of everything. If something happens, it's God's will, it's his plan, he's let it happen, so be it, because you know, all authority is his. But in Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. So doesn't that seem a little bit strange? If all authority is his, why does he tell us to go? Why can't we just sit back and let him rule and be king and just let him govern? It's because as sons of God, we are co-heirs with him. We're actually seated with him, and we are called to govern his kingdom and bring his kingdom to earth. And not just let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, pray for you because there is no sickness in heaven. No, this is going back to Adam's original design, where he was created to have dominion over all creation. Dominion over the animals, over the birds, over the plants, and it says over all creation. And that's what we've been created for. We've been created to sit with Christ and to ensure that his government, his kingdom, is established throughout creation. And that means from the very top. It's not just talking about people, and obviously the heart of God is always for people. He's wanting his government to be established for the heart of his people. He wants his people to live within the confines of his kingdom, which is a kingdom of love, peace, righteousness, joy. It's just perfection. It's a kingdom of light. And as we know, that light will always supersede darkness. Wherever there's darkness, you bring a light in, darkness disappears. Because darkness is not a substance, it's just absence of light. And we belong to a kingdom of light. There's many scriptures. I'm not going to quote a lot of what I'm saying here can be backed up by scripture, but I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, okay? So we belong to a kingdom of light. And like I said, darkness is just an absence of light. The evil forces in this world, it's not a kingdom. They don't form a kingdom. They just belong in darkness. There's like a dominion of darkness that they're there, but they're only there because there's no light. The light has not yet come. Now, as kings and sons of God in the kingdom, it is our responsibility to release the light, to push back the forces of darkness, and to establish the kingdom. So that we need to set up this atmosphere of light and of the kingdom. I'm just trying to like lay a quick foundation, just fill you in on a few things, then we're going to go into a little bit more. Let me just see what else I had to say. Yeah, as the ones who govern, we need to set the parameters. Now this is crazy, okay? We, as the sons of God, we need to set the parameters for how life happens in creation. And if we don't set the parameters, then chaos has got space to rule and to move and to reign. So we are actually the ones who need to be bringing the light and saying, this is how it needs to be done. I'm actually the king here, not you. You need to go because this is how life's going to happen. There's not going to be sickness here. There's not going to be earthquakes. There's not going to be tsunamis and whatever because I say so. Because my God is a good God, and he seated me with him in the heavenly places. He's given me the authority to establish his kingdom, and I say it's not going to happen. But it's not just a case of like we just flippantly go around saying this isn't going to happen. We need to learn how to step into the heavenly places. We need to learn what does heaven look like? Do we even know what heaven looks like? How can we release heaven if we don't know what it looks like? So we need to learn to get into the presence of God. That needs to be our dwelling place. We need to dwell in the light. We need to dwell in the kingdom, in his presence, so that his kingdom can just become everything to us, and then we can release it. We need to actually be seated in the heavenly places. We need to know what's going on in heaven. Our spirits are there, but we so, our minds and our bodies are so in tune with what's around us, this natural world, that we don't actually know what's happening in the spiritual realm. We don't know what's happening in the kingdom realm. And we need to learn to focus, and that's our spiritual eyes are open, but we need to learn to get our minds and our bodies in line with that. That's what it is to live by the Spirit. It's to focus on the Lordship of Jesus. He's on the throne of your heart. And as we surrender to His Lordship in every area of our lives, then we can learn how to rule and how to reign with Him, because we're under Him. Therefore, everything we do is happening. He's ruling, He's reigning, but He's doing it through us, because He's the Lord of our lives. He's on the throne of our hearts. But we need to learn to tap into that. We need to learn to get our minds in that place. Is this making sense? Is it a bit like out there? I don't mean to be out there. I'm not an out there kind of guy. I'm really not. I had water. Can I drink this? Is this Ronnie's? Can I have it? I'll get you more later. So like I said, in Genesis 1, it tells us that Adam was created to have dominion. He was created from the dust. Do you know that the dust is, back in his time, there was no death, and so there was no decay. Nowadays, like when we hear that he was created from dust, we think it was just a bit of sand, like the sif sand, dirty sand that we know of. But in his time, there was no death, so there was no decay. The soil, the dust, was pure gold. It was diamonds, it was gems, it was perfection. It's what we have like kilometers under the earth. That's what we are. That's our original design. That's what we are created for, created from. But then when he fell, decay came in, and death came in, and we just have, we've had thousands and thousands of years of just decayed matter, just building up, building up, building up, and we've just got the sift dirt. Layers and layers of clay and soil and stuff. But then Christ restored that dominion. He came, he took the death upon himself, and he raised us again with him. And now Romans 8 tells us that creation groans. It's groaning for this revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God have got freedom. Now come on, bring us back into that freedom. We created you from perfection. Now come on, we want it back. We know what it was like. And you are a representative. When we see you, we can see our original design. We want it back. And creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you want me to read it? It's awesome. Romans 8. Romans 8 from verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Even creation knows that we actually have dominion, that we are now seated with Christ. We are the kings. We are actually meant to bring the government of heaven back to this planet, back to the galaxies, back to all creation. And they're just saying, come on, guys. Catch a wake up. Catch a wake up. They know it. They, creation, it's like, I put this to the test sometimes. If I give Lisa flowers, I'll walk past the flowers and I'll say, you'll never die. I'm serious, they do die. But I want to practice this thing. I want to see it happen. Like, I probably don't quite have the faith for it. I'm more like, yeah, I know this should happen, but I don't really believe it yet. But I'll get there. We'll get there. let me just tell you, probably about March or April, I was asking the Lord, I was like, how do we govern? What does this mean? Just give me scriptures about government. And then he gave me a scripture about Elijah, which we're going to look at just now. And that stirred my heart, eh? That I just summing in that passage, and we'll see it just now, just made me realize, wow, okay, this is possible. And it's actually not that hectic. It's quite easy, actually. We just need to be obedient. And then he gave me another scripture about Solomon, which we'll also look at just now. And again, I was like, actually, this is not difficult. We just need to ask for this stuff, and it can happen. And then, like, something strange has been happening. You guys know about the language of the Spirit and the different ways that God can speak to us. He can speak to you through movies and music and creation and nature. Number plates. God's spoken to me a few times about number plates. The other day, he was talking to me about the angelic, and I'm thinking, like, wow, you know, this is cool. Just downloading about the angelic, and I start thinking about it more. And then I see this car drive past me with the number plate, Angelic ZN. And I'm like, okay, I will never forget this moment now. If that hadn't happened, I probably would have just thought, you know, it's cool, good thought, and then just forgotten about it. But I'll never forget that. And then 2 years ago, he spoke to me about a love revolution, and literally it was like the conversation ended, and I see a number plate, Love ZN. And I was like, okay, I'll never forget. That was God. There's a love revolution on the way. I know it. And then, but another way that God speaks to me often is through numbers. And a lot of you know about how I see the number 47 very often, and that's a very personal thing for me about pointing to Ezekiel 47, and I think it's very significant for the church, but not what I'm talking about tonight. Another number that I see very often is the number 1111. I'd really love to see how many people see the number 1111 quite often. Please put your hands up high. Okay, that's cool. And how many of you have heard different interpretations of what it could mean or have researched it and tried to find out what it means? Okay, well, you should. When God speaks like that, you should find out what he's saying. But it's something that I've been seeing it, and I've been trying to find out what it means, and I really wasn't. I don't know. I actually still don't know what it means, but I have an inkling, I think. And I was listening to a preach by Benny Johnson. You guys know Benny Johnson, Bill Johnson's wife. And she was just talking about transition and how things are changing. And she mentions the Mayan calendar. Do you guys know the Mayan calendar? And how there's two schools of thought. Where one group of people say that the Mayan calendar ends on the 21st of December 2012 at 11 past 11. So that's 21st of December 2012, less than 3 months' time, at 11 past 11, Universal Standard Time. Another school of thought is that it's not going to end. It's actually just going to, it's going to be the end of the 12th Baksan. Now, the Mayan calendar is made up, the Mayan people they're an ancient people. The Mayan calendar's been around for about 5,000 years, from about 3000 BC, and they put it together through looking at stars, and, you know, they're very intuitive people, very philosophical, and a lot of people have written it off thinking, oh, you know, they were just weird, but actually maybe they were onto something. But anyway, I don't know much about it. I'm just stating facts and just getting us thinking here. So the Mayan calendar is made up of different cycles. Like, we have weeks, months, years, and decades and centuries. And the Mayan calendar has other things. They're weird names. The only one I know is Baksan. And a Baksan is made up of 144,000 days. Quite a significant number in Scripture. And on the 21st of December 2012, it is the end of the 12th Baksan, which is also a very significant number, obviously meaning government. And also at 11 past 11. I don't know, that I think is the official time of the winter solstice or something, so that's when it rolls over. I don't know much about all that. But anyway, I heard some of the stuff in the preach and everything just started clicking. And it just started falling into place, and I thought, what does that mean? And then this is quite key. She mentioned, I don't know if you guys know Larry Randolph. He's an American prophet, quite a well-known guy, also mixes in the Bill Johnson circles. And he often, like, God gives him prophecies about different years, like what's going to happen in the years coming up. And 2008, he would get prophetic words for 2009, 2010, 2011, 2012, 2009 again, same 2010, 2011, 2012. And in 2009, he said to God, like, why am I not seeing anything beyond 2012? And you know what God said to him? He said, because it hasn't been established yet. It's up to my church what happens. And when I heard that, and everything just fell into place. And I was like, the 11-11, things are going to change. Maybe every time we see 11-11, it's God's way of saying, guys, you need to rise up. You need to learn how to govern in my kingdom, because you, as the church, are going to decide what happens from the end of 2012 onwards. And do you know how to do this? Do we know what this means? Because if we don't, chaos could reign. Because we've heard earthquakes are coming. You know, that's in scripture. That's the word of God. Earthquakes are going to happen. You know, they're going to be natural disasters. That's nothing new. Okay, and it's happening. We see it, and we don't even worry about it because we just know it's part of God's word. But I believe we can at least minimize the effects of those things. If God's word says an earthquake's going to happen, so an earthquake's going to happen, but we can downsize it from a 9 on the Richter scale to a 2, just to a little murmur, just to a little shudder. If a flood's going to happen, or a tsunami, or whatever, monsoon's going to come, it can just be a passing shower. Because if we are taking dominion over creation, we get to have the say. And I believe God is saying, church, we need to rise up. You are the sons of God. Take your place. Learn how to take your authority and release my kingdom, because if you don't, things could go pear-shaped. This is designed to get you to ask questions. I don't have the answers. I don't. I'm in the same place as you. This is where I'm at. I know Ian Clayton, I don't know if you guys have heard of Ian Clayton. He's also a very prophetic guy, big into government and understanding how to rule in the kingdom and how to judge in the kingdom. And just he's a great guy with the things that he has to say. If this stuff is stirring your heart, I encourage you to go listen to some of the things he says. He's like, it will go straight over your mind. But just try, listen to it a few times, you'll maybe eventually get it. But he also said, from 21-12, things are going to change. He said, things are going to change. He doesn't know exactly, but he said, things are going to change from 21-12. 21 December 2012. And he said, what we are focusing on, if our focus is on just the world and what we can see, then that's what's going to happen. But if our focus is on the kingdom, then that's what's going to happen. But it's up to us. We have responsibility. We have a responsibility to rise up as the sons of God, as the sons of light, to ensure that the light rules over darkness. I want to talk to you. Oh man, time is ticking. Can we go? The first scripture that God gave me when I was just on this whole topic of government was in 1 Kings chapter 15. I was like, God, show me what this all means. And he was like, go read from 1 Kings 15. So I'm like, okay, cool. And I start reading it. And chapter 15 is just about all these evil kings who just did evil in the sight of God. I'm like, why am I reading this? This is depressing. And literally, 16 is the same. 15, 16. And then Ahab becomes king. And then God says to Elijah, I'm sure you all know the story. God says to Elijah, to go to Ahab, the king, and to say this: as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So now Elijah, a child of God, Israel is chaos, eh? It's being ruled by darkness. Elijah, prophet of God, hears God say, as a son of God, go and tell them it's not going to rain again. Till I say so. Until Elijah says so. Not till God says so, but till Elijah says so. That's pretty cool. And it doesn't rain. I can only picture Ahab. Like, I've been putting myself in his shoes and like going to a President Obama or something and saying, hey, bud, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And then it says Elijah went and hid. He hid in a cave. Seriously, God took him and he said, go leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and you'll drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he went and hid himself. God told him to hide himself. Yeah, we're gonna get their attention here. I'm gonna rule now. I'm tired of this darkness. I'm ruling now. And so he went and hid. Like, imagine you go to Obama, you're like, hey, bud, it's not gonna rain again, and then you go hide. And he's like, whatever, dude. Whoever you are, whatever you say, I don't care. And then, like, someone comes to him after a week of no rain in the whole of the United States saying, hey, have you noticed it hasn't rained anywhere in the whole of the United States the last week? And he's like, that's weird. Interesting. And then he'll like probably shrug it off and like just think it's coincidence. Then after a month, he's like, still hasn't rained. Who was that guy again who came and said it wasn't going to rain? Yeah, National Security, CIA, FBI, find that, track him down. I can picture it happening. There just suddenly be chaos. Because now the government of God is ruling, and the governmental structures of this earth, and this world, are suddenly going to start collapsing. They're not going to know what is going on. And so they're just running. It's just chaos. And they're looking for the Son of God who's actually in control here. Guys, who's in control? We need to find this person who's in control, because things are not going to change until we find him. And that's what happened. All the prophets, everyone, Ahab's entire army were looking for Elijah. For 3 years, they didn't find him because God then took him to a widow. And, you know, there's a whole story. I'm not going to go into it. You can read it, 1 Kings 17. And then 1 Kings 18, God eventually says, okay, we've got their attention enough. Let's go back. And we can tell them that it's going to rain. But before we do that, we're going to just show them that I really am God. And so, from verse 1 Kings 18, from verse 18, 1 Kings 18, 18, I have not made trouble, before. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So now he's got their attention. They're going to do whatever he tells them to do. So he's like, bring everybody. Gather them all, bring them, and we're going to have a little contest here. And he says to the prophets of Baal, you make a sacrifice, chop up your bull, and I want you to call on your gods to consume this sacrifice. And they do it, and they're dancing, and they're singing, and they're trying to do everything, calling down, and nothing happens. So Elijah says, okay, cool, that's fine. Get me a bull. He restores the altar. And he does the same thing, and he digs a trench around the altar, and he pours, I think, 12 big things of water over the altar just to rub salt on the wounds. And the trenches are full of water. And he says, this is what he says. This is a prayer he prays. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up all the water in the trenches. And then when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He got their attention. He brought the government of God. He got the people's attention, and he got them to worship him again. He then destroyed, he was in control. So he says to the king, all your prophets of Baal, destroy them. Kill them, all of them. We don't want anything to do with that stuff. Because he now has the control. He actually has the say. Don't you think that's cool? When we're just walking intimately with God, now I'm not saying you just go up to Zuma or Obama and tell them that it's not going to rain again. He was led by God, okay? He was led by the Spirit of God to say those things because he was under the lordship of God. Okay, he wasn't just running around like an orphan child, you know, thinking that he needs to try win favor with anybody. He was a submitted child of God, and he went wherever the voice of God took him. And that is what's going to bring the government of God. When we are submitted to God's lordship, and then when we go and release it as he leads us. Okay, this is also cool. Jesus is light. He's the light of man, and we are now the light of the world. Okay, we all know the scriptures you may not, just trust me. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and that he's the light of man, and then he says, you are now the light of the world. And don't make sure you shine your light on a hill, like a city on a hill. Don't hide under a bowl. It says we're children of light. We belong to a kingdom of light. Light needs to penetrate the darkness. Like I said, evil dwells in darkness wherever there's an absence of light. And it's our responsibility to release the light so that evil will flee. If you look at it, Isaiah chapter 60. Sorry, I didn't have time to put bookmarks and all of that in. Isaiah 60. Now listen to this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bringing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. And it just goes on and on and just tells you how everything is coming your way. When we arise, shine, because our light, Jesus, has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon us. Thick darkness covers the earth, but we are the light. And when the light shines, everything is coming. Everything is coming because the light will rule. The light will reign. The light is going to govern in creation, in this world. And everything will be attracted to the light. Everything will come under the submission of the light. Now, when I read that stuff, I don't know if I read it the other day, and I was just it says how everything starts coming, the herds, camels coming, and it says all from Sheba will come, and it suddenly that triggered something in me. You know, in Solomon, where the queen of Sheba came and brought gifts, and all the kings from around wanted to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and they just came and brought him gifts, and he was just getting smothered in wealth because everyone just wanted to come and hear from him. So. Now, this was the other scripture that God gave me like a few months after the Elijah scripture, where again, I was like, God, teach me how to govern. Like, this is great, but show me more. And if you look in 1 Kings chapter 3, like God just said, go read 1 Kings chapter 3, and it's just mind-blowing. Check at this. From where? That's the question. Okay. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." This is where he asks. Now, how many of you think he's going to ask for wisdom? He doesn't ask for wisdom. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I was always taught Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment on how to govern the people of God. I think that's incredibly significant. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for the long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And then he woke. That's cool, eh? He just wanted discernment on how to govern. We just need to ask God. "God, show us how to govern. How do we govern your people? How do we do this thing?" And when we ask for that, because how many times have we heard preachers where we've been told, okay, we're sons of God, we need to reign with God. And reigning means, you know, we need to have wealth. We need to have this. We need to be in good health. We need like all the things that come with being a king. But I've never heard it preached that we need to ask for wisdom. Wisdom and discernment on how to govern, that's more important than the wealth. The wealth will come, but we need to know how to govern. We need to know how things operate in heaven and how to distinguish between right and wrong, because that is what we need to do. That is our role now. We need to establish the parameters of right and wrong. This is allowed, that is not allowed. This is light, that can happen. This is darkness, that cannot happen. This is what we. This is our responsibility. This is our job as sons of God. We think we're just sons of God. We can sit on the Father's lap. It's true, we can. And everything happens from sitting on the Father's lap. But there's something that has to happen when we're sitting on the Father's lap. There is a responsibility. Jesus came to bring us back to this place. Adam and Eve were put in the garden not to just sit there and sit under a tree. They were told to have dominion. Go and multiply. Go and extend Eden. Bill Johnson reckons, he says, his theology, I think, is that Eden, paradise was just a garden. And then there was still darkness outside of paradise. And it was their job to extend the boundaries of Eden. And I believe that. And I believe that's where we are now. We're in that same place. We've been restored to that place where we can experience Eden for ourselves, but it's our job to extend it. And to make it real. I really believe that what this earth can and should look like Eden. I really believe that. And not only when Jesus returns. I know that sounds a bit crazy and a bit out there, and a lot of people will think it's heresy. But I believe it. I truly do. I believe we are meant to see the restoration of creation, the whole of creation, to its former glory. And when I believe that's when Jesus will return. Just that's my own personal gut. That's, don't write a book on that. But that's what I'm thinking. Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 9. 9, 9 11. No, 11, 9. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf, this is interesting, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what it was like in Eden. If you go look at Genesis, there was no death. The lions didn't eat other animals. They ate plants. All of creation were herbivores. It's unfortunate, but it's the truth. And that's going to happen when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And that is our responsibility, to release the knowledge of the Lord over all creation. This prophecy, Isaiah 11, is speaking about Jesus. But when there's a prophecy about Jesus, it's speaking about us as well, because we are in him and he is in us. So it's talking about us being united to him and having the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, that is in us. We have the ability to judge. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. That becomes our responsibility now. Like Jesus has done it, but now we need to enforce it over all creation, so that the knowledge of the Lord covers the sea and all as the water, covers the earth. The root of Jesse speaks of David, which Solomon was then on the throne of David. I've never seen it before, but there's just this parallel where Solomon came onto the throne. David represented Jesus. Solomon, I believe, represents us. Where he said, give me wisdom on how to govern. Give me discernment on how to govern, so that we can see the kingdom of God come. And when we do that, when we govern, as Solomon did, with the wisdom and the discernment to know what is to distinguish between right and wrong, that is when everything is just going to come to us, because we are governing with the light of the world. Darkness has to submit to the light. It has to. Then Isaiah 9 again. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The government will be on his shoulders. Speaking about Jesus, which gets transferred to us. The government is on your shoulders. It's on our shoulders. What are we going to do with this government? There will be no end to his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's not something we can do. We just need to submit to his zeal, to his love, to his grace. And the last verse of Isaiah 60 as well says, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. I believe 2012 is that swiftly time. I really do. I believe we're in the time where he's doing things swiftly. So how? What do we have to do? Well, Romans 5:17. For if by the death, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We just need to receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. That's all. It is. We don't have to do anything except believe it and want it and press into it. He's going to do it. It's by his grace. We've received the gift of righteousness. I believe we all have. And it's important to keep reminding ourselves of our righteousness, because that reminds ourselves of our identity as sons of God. We need to receive his grace. That's going to take us from glory to glory. It's going to take us and shake our minds. It's going to show us that we actually are seated on this throne. And what does it look like being seated on the throne? What can you see when you're seated far above all rule, all powers, all authority? What does that look like? Imagine looking down and you just see all this stuff. That's, yeah, because you're above it all. But we need to establish what's in heaven over all creation. We need to dwell in his light, in his presence. In Genesis 1, it says that the sun and the moon govern the day and the night. The sun governs the day, the moon governs the night. Those are two elements of light. They are the ones that govern. We are children of light. We are the ones who need to be governing day and night. Colossians 2. Sorry, I'm just trying to give you quick handles. I think we're good. Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. As you received Jesus as Lord, continue in him as your Lord. In the same way that you received him as Lord, continue in him as your Lord. He's not just your Savior so you can get to heaven, he's your Lord. All day, every day, we need to live under his submission, because he is love, he is good, he is peace, he is joy, he brings all those things. That is the government. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy. As we submit to his lordship, that is what will govern our lives, and that is what will govern that everything around us. Righteousness, peace, joy. Just want to see if there's anything else I can say. It comes out of a place of rest. True rest is surrendering to the lordship of Jesus in your life. He's on the throne of your heart. We need to learn to surrender to his rule. As we allow him to rule, we will learn from him, and we are learning how to rule in his kingdom. It's all by faith. That's all. We need to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word. That's why I really, like, even though I don't fully grasp all of this, I really felt I just needed to share it, because faith comes by hearing. If we've never heard the stuff, we'll never know it's possible. So I really felt just to share it tonight, so that faith can get stirred up in your hearts. So that you got, like, we can all just start thinking about this and start saying, God, okay, hold on, I realize there's something more. There's more than just church. There's more than just praying for the sick, which is awesome. I'm not against any of it, but there's more. There's more. There's the government of God that needs to come and invade all of creation. Guys, I believe we need to be creating with God. We need to be ruling over the stars. We need to be ruling over the planets. I know it's way out there, but I don't know how to do this stuff. But I believe this is where we're heading. Honestly. And I believe we need to take heed of this word. It's a 2012 word. For all of you who see 11:11, whether this rings true with you, that this may be pointing to that, I don't know. Let God speak to you. But for me, that's what it's pointing to for me. And I don't know, I believe there's something in this. Guys, I really do. There's 3 months left of this year, and I don't mean to instill any sort of fear or anything, but I think there's a sense of urgency where we need to almost take our minds off of the worries of this world, the worries of life. Get your life in order. Get whole. Get healed. Listen to Michelle's Oaks of Wine teachings of the last few weeks, which were amazing, just in bringing and establishing wholeness in our lives, just dealing with some stuff that could block the well. We need to get whole so that we can operate as sons of God. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. For all we know, 22nd of December can come and everything will be exactly the same. And it probably will be. 22 December. Everything could be James sees twos. But yeah, I don't know. Everything could be the same. But I think in the spirit, something's going to change. In the natural, we may not see it straight away. But I don't know. You guys go to God with this stuff. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Hey? Go for it. Now's a good time. No, they'll turn it on.
God gave me a word the other day. And he said, you just get your life in order now, to look at the things, stop looking at the things of the world and start looking in the things of the heaven. And I posted on Facebook. And then I listened to a message yesterday. And when Peter Haynes was saying that, when Adam was formed out of dust, and it's the gold and the silver. And do you know that there are diamonds and gold and all that in you? When you get gold dust, it actually comes from the outside, inside of you, it comes out. That is the gold that is encrusted in you. That's what you were created with. And even diamonds can come out of you. People have had diamonds coming out of them. They've coughed up diamonds, they've coughed up jewelry, they've had manifested diamonds all over around them. And that's jewels that are tucked inside of you. And that, it just gave me an answer today when he said Adam and Eve. Adam was created out of dust. It wasn't the dust that we imagine. So it's just, I just really want you to think very carefully of these words tonight. It's very important. Because you keep on looking at everything as the same old, same old. If you start looking at things differently, where Adam was formed out of the gold and the silver, and that's what he was created out of, and that's what you can produce out of you, you can expect more out of life than you're getting. You, You've got to start stepping out. Now, there's the furnaces that we want you to start stepping out and speak greatness. If you believe that the angels are here, the angels will manifest here. You can bring angels from out of you. There's a lot of things we're going to teach you. There's a lot we're going to teach you. But what we're going to teach you now is listen to what we're saying, what Peter's saying tonight. And don't just take it lightly. Go and study and get a hunger for it and find out more about it. Don't just say, oh, well, okay. Because you know what is going to give your answer to everything in life is what we're going to do next is abiding in Christ, is absolute pure worship. That is where you get your answer for everything. That is when you overcome. God overcomes everything for you. Every single problem. You've got something mighty on tomorrow. In worship, God will give you one word that will handle that situation. In worship, it will be already sorted out for you tomorrow. I have gone through so much in worship, and I've just stood and worshiped God. And in worship, I didn't have to deal with it at all. It's already dealt with the next day. And it's not things lightly at all. In worship, I stood in worship. When people came to my door, I stood there and worshipped, and God gave me an answer to take it to the courts. I went, in spirit, I went to the courts of heaven and took a piece of paper into the courts of heaven, and I looked at that piece of paper and I saw exactly what was written on. When the guy came to my door, that same thing that I took into the courts was in front of me on the piece of paper. And I said, I've seen this already, and it's in the courts. I said it to myself because I knew that has already been taken to the courts and it's already been handled. I saw it, the exact same writing, the exact wording, and I've never seen that. It was in a brown folder. I've never seen that in my life. And I saw it. In worship, God gives you the answer for everything. So these guys that are committing themselves now to stand up and sing for us, it's not for you to have just a lullaby song. It's in worship. It's abiding. We are a branch of the vine. We're going to drink from Jesus tonight. We're going to pull out that wine, and he's going to give you the answers. And you can manifest diamonds tonight if you believe it, because the diamonds are in you, and they can come out. The angels can come out. The glory card and the glory conference came out. It came out from everybody being ecstatic over Jesus. It came out because Jesus is in you. You are in Jesus. You are standing in God. You're completely surrounded. There's no ways you can get out of it. There you are. You're in Jesus. Jesus is in you. You can't get out of it. It's in the worship. It's in the worship. It's all your answer of everything. You're starting a business. It's in the worship. You're starting a new thing. It's in worship. You will fall flat on your face. I don't care how you worship. You can stand there worship. You can shake the jewels out of you if you want. I'm a person that shakes. That's fine. I'm shaking for the nations. That's fine. I got the answer today. That's fine. But I tell you, in worship is your answer for everything. In worship, when you're abiding in Christ now, when you go in, you give thanks and you worship and you go deep into Christ, deep. Not just praise and tickle. Just go deep tonight, because in that worship is your answer to life. That's where you can govern. That is where you can reign. That is where you can take dominion over everything. I went to Sonny's house the other day and the dog ran out. And I said, not in my time, come back in. He turned around and he came back straight in. And I said, that my dog never done that. I said, well, why not? And they said, well, I have to get in my car and I have to chase it down the road. I said, well, take dominion over your dog. I said, not on my watch. And he looked at me and he came right back in the yard. My animals are crazy. I've heard people that have fruit trees that never stop. My lemon tree is every week. It's got pure lemons on it. Take dominion over your lemon trees, over your orange trees and bananas. We have crazy bananas. Take dominion over your fruit trees. Start growing them and take dominion. There's 12 months you have fruit throughout the year. Take dominion, because it's tough out there. So you can say, I'm not going to take dominion, and you can live in the chaos next year, and you can be crying outside the door. You haven't got food. Or you can say, I'm taking dominion, and I'm going to live a good life next year. Take the word that you've heard tonight. It's so important. Take control of your situation now. Take control and reign for next year. Everybody else is going to be in chaos, and they want to see you, and they say, how come you are always smiling? Well, jeepers, I'm in Christ. Of course I'm going to be smiling. Wow, why not? You know, everything's fine in Christ. I promise you. I really do. I promise you. It's awesome. This is awesome. I've been drunk for 2 days, but it's awesome. It's actually awesome. I don't want to be sober anymore. I really don't want to be in this world anymore. I gone up to the heavens at that. Wake up. Come on, up with me. Come up with me. I want to show you something. It's awesome. I want this for everybody. I want this for everybody. This is why we've got this. But it starts abiding in Christ. It also starts in worship. So we're mixing the two. We're mixing the word. That's fantastic tonight. It's a, wow, it's a growth that I just can't wait for more. I really can't. It's just what I'm waiting for. I'm just tired of baby stuff now. It's deep. Now we're going deep into deep into deep. But it's also into worship. Into worship. You can't just have the word and then not worship. Sorry, but I just feel you just got to get into that. These guys have given up their time. The worship has given up their time. These guys have given up their birthdays. You know? Really, they've given